doing, that it is not us. We don't want to be in the way, Father. We want to just let you be you in this place that you've been, Father God. We want you to speak to us. We want you to speak through us. We want the deep in us to cry out to the deep that's in you, Father. We thank you that the river is here. We can't stop it. We can't direct it. It just flows. And we thank you, Father God, that the wind of your Spirit is blowing mightily across this place, in this place, and through this place, Father. And through that and because of that, Father, we just say, change us, charge us, fill us. Just do everything and anything that you choose, Father. And we just praise you and thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I have mentioned a couple of things that may be different for some folks, you know, if you don't go to church here. And not with the purpose or intent to be different, but we're just here seeking, we're digging, and what it feels like to us is the field of gold that we're digging in is you can't hardly dig in it without finding gold, because it's just so it's plenteous. There's a lot of gold here, but the book of Genesis is the foundation of everything. And the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, without it properly understood from the Hebrew code, becomes a historical document that's based off literalism. So then you begin to look at it and you begin to draw literal ideas and concepts. And so when you draw literal ideas and concepts, you'll draw such things as there's one day special above another day, or i.e., you'll think that the Sabbath is something special, or Saturday something special, or you'll think that somehow or another in 6 days God did all of this in 6 days. Or you'll think that there was two people. One of them was named Adam and one of them was named Eve. See, you'll think all of these things, and I know that you already do think these things, and if I say that those things are false concepts, that those things are not true to the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, then all of a sudden you have a problem. You have now begun to grapple with me because you think I'm way out in left field. And I know that, and I understand that. And so I say that we have a problem with our foundational structure, and God is drawing us back to reestablish, to dig deep, to try to find out what is happening. There's no disagreement here. We're just looking at a deeper perspective so that it can unfold and so that it can be. So Genesis, and Genesis chapter 1, I'm talking about Genesis chapter 1, and I don't have the time to do a verse-by-verse exegesis. I'd love to, but I can't. Genesis chapter 1 is the anatomy of the energy. And when I'm talking about energy, if you remember on the board, I'm talking about God. But I'm not talking about God as you have been taught by religion to think about God, because you, by religion, think God is some old man with a white beard and long white hair. Kind of looks like me. And I'll just keep mine cut a little short so that there's not any confusion. But see, that's what you think. You've been taught to think that generation after generation after generation. That's a coding that you have. That's coded in your DNA. And it's hard to change that. It's hard to reverse that. It's almost like it's the Enneagram. And it wants to continue to repeat itself. But I am saying to you that God is not repeating the things of the past. God is doing a new thing now. So in this new thing now, there has to be a paranickel shift in our thinking. A paradigm. A paradigm. That's two sets of nickels. There has to be. We have to come back to Mark 1. We have to repent. And the word repent, metanoia, means you have to think different. You cannot keep thinking the way you're thinking and get different out of it. We should know that. It's stupid to think that we can. We have to think different. So Genesis chapter 1 is the anatomy of the energy. That's a word that I use a lot for God, because God is energy. And when I'm talking about energy, I'm talking about the us and the our. In Genesis 1, when it says, let us make man in our image. The us of energy is light, life, and love. The hour of God's energy is light, life, and love. And so what? That's inside you because it's born there. That is the seed. God, give us an ear. That is the seed that wants to be germinated and grow up out of you. We sing it in songs and unconditional love. We sing it in songs about life. That's that seed. That's God inside you. Wants to grow, and we stifle it so many ways with so many things. But Genesis 1 is the anatomy of that energy that is called God, the energy that is timeless. And yet in its timelessness, it projects itself into space, time, matter. And your brain tries to figure that out, and your brain can't figure that out simply because the natural mind can't comprehend the things of God. And this energy projected into this anatomy that we call matter, this energy becomes autonomous. Y'all ain't hearing this, are you? What do you mean it becomes autonomous? I mean that this energy is in me doing what it desires to do in me. It's in my son-in-law, Brian, doing what it desires to do in Brian. That's autonomy. I'm not going to make him like me, nor he like me. Why? Operates on its own. It's operating on its own. It's designed. It cannot do any different. It's designed to do that. It's designed to be that way. So in other words, through this power, because energy is power, Genesis 1 talks about being filled with the Spirit, and it calls it the dunamis, which means it's power. It's self-generating power. It is not force. Force is manipulation and control, and you get enough people that want to do it, they can force whatever they want to force. And energy has nothing to do with God. Does, have you ever noticed God never forced you? But there's enough of power of God in you to blow you up. But He never forces you. You see, this energy, this power that's inside you is hidden in the Hebrew code of the letter system or the alphabetical system. And we, you know, we're waking up to that. And what we see is we see that creation, we see that matter, it begins to unfold itself, and the way it unfolds itself is by the power of the letter number code. In other words, the first 4, 5, 6 verses in Genesis 1 are the results of the Aleph, or the power of number 1. Then the next things that you begin to see as they unfold are the results of the power of Ba'ith. Number 2. And then the next, and yet they translated that, and day 1 and day 2. Trying to get you and me wrapped into some kind of a literalist historical setting when God never ever intended that. Never, He didn't intend it, and He still don't intend it. He wants you and me to be autonomous, but He wants us to be powerful. Because this is the way He designed us. So all of Genesis chapter 1 is about this anatomy of this autonomous power and energy of God's Spirit. Then Genesis chapter 2, here's where we get into some real beautiful. I did some teaching on Genesis 2 several years ago. Some of the CDs are on our website. Many of them are not. Genesis chapter 2, this really gets into some really serious stuff. And in Genesis chapter 2 is where you find the introduction of the Hebrew word that is not pronounceable. Even though we have added, we tried to describe God, we tried to get a picture of God with this thing that we call E-I-O-U. And you can't do that. We call them syllables. What we do is we add vowels to try to make a word where we can hear it. And y'all know this word. See, I hear different. See, I hear different things about it. Yehovah, Yahweh, Yoshua. I mean, you know, we got, you know, Yahshua. You call him Jesus or Jesus or whichever way you want. You know, all we did, you took this. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Had to help me, keep me straight. What we did is we took this word right here. When we come up with the word, Yahshua, do you hear something in Yahweh, Yehovah? Do you hear it? SH. All you did was add the sheen. And the word sheen, the letter code for the word sheen, is breath. Or spirit. Wind. So all you did. Now, here's what happened. You don't find the introduction of Yehovah or Yahweh, whatever term that you want. He's not in Genesis 1. Yehovah is not God. So many people think Jehovah's God. He was the national God of Judaism. He was the national God of Judaism, and he was a tyrant, and he was a murderer, and he hated women. He told women to walk behind him. He told women they were unequal. He told women they couldn't do this and they couldn't do that. He didn't like people, so he killed them by the thousands. No, he did. He did. He was a murderer. Not only was he a murderer, he didn't like certain people, and he was filled with jealousy, anger, and rage. And so many people come into the New Testament and they scratch their head when Jesus talks about his Father. He wasn't talking about Yahuwah. He was talking about God that's in Genesis 1. God that is energy. God that is light and life and love. God that's unchangeable, hallelujah, and changes all the time. You figure that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You say, but God, he can't change. Well, I'm sorry, he will, because time you think you got it figured out, he's something else. And Buddhism knew this full well. Many, many, many hundreds and even thousands of years. And when you come into Genesis, or come into Exodus, and you see Moses have this experience in the burning bush, here's what you see in that bush that burns and won't go out. Eh-ha-ah-ha. In other words, Elohim, God, energy, light, and life, and all that is. I am that I am. Actually, it doesn't say that. It just says, the name just says, I am that. And we decided that I am. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But Genesis chapter 2, you find the introduction of Yehovah. And what happens when you let Yehovah run tyrant? You become ego-centered. You become self-centered. You become an ego-driven person. You become a person who lives at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you will wind up just like Jehovah. You will become judgmental, critical, and condemning. Y'all have any other choice? Because that's the nature of it. However, listen to me. It is God in you. But it has to be controlled by the energy and the power from which it is. And this is our whole dilemma. It's our whole, the thing that we need to grapple with. We have to grapple with these things. I don't mind you grappling with me. I don't mind that. I have, like I've told you, I have the professor of theological studies and the professor of historical studies at Lee College come down there in my shop. We go back in that little hole in the wall and we'll sit in dialogue for 3 or 4 hours. And they walk away having to rethink their thoughts. At one time, he asked me to come up and spend some time dialoguing with quite a few of the professors of the studies of history. And then after we had several sessions, he said, I don't know. You know, it don't matter. Genesis chapter 2 is a result of this energy as it has been projected in the autonomy of space, time, matter. And in this continuum, this energy is swirling and co-mingling with the four elements. In other words, the elements that we know of as air, water, earth, and fire, which you'll find all four of those elements in Genesis chapter 1. They are how God mingles His energy in the earth. And in Genesis chapter 2, you begin to see the results of that, and it's given in the process of Esh and Eshah. And we call Esh and Eshah Adam and Eve, and that's not who they are, because Esh and Eshah is in every one of you.
Yes.
You know, in science, we call it your left brain, right brain. Or you would call it your male and your female aspect, because everybody has them. That's why they can clone and take a man and take certain, you know, all they do is stimulate the hormones, the drug system. You are already. I wish that Barbara had spent more time on the drug system that you already have inside you. You are a drug store. You don't need to go and get drugged out. You already have every drug that they have chemically reproduced. The reason they chemically reproduced is because it's already in your body. And when you open up the seals and the centers of your very being, you have access to that energy.
Wow.
Not so that you can pervert it, or not so that you can spend it on an ego system or some kind of a trip, but so that God can begin to show you who you are. How that you are a light body. You are an energy of light. You are a glowing light show.
Beautiful. Wow.
Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2 is a picture of this thing as it begins to take and feed itself either from life from which it came, or it gets stuck in its Jehovah system of thinking it's God. Not knowing that it is God. God ain't never got mad at nobody. That's a lie of religion. God doesn't want to condemn anybody. God doesn't want to hurt anybody. Jehovah is introduced in Genesis 2:4. Just read it to you. It's the first place that you find it. There the generations. Toledah. There the generations. It doesn't talk about the generations of humankind. Look at it and see what it says. It don't say nothing about generations of humankind. It says the generations of heaven and earth. The combination of Shamayim and Eretz. You see, the symbol, the cross, I noticed quite a few of you wore it yesterday. I seen it around your neck. The symbol of the cross is not a Christian symbol. The symbol of the cross is a symbol that's been around for ages. Thousands and thousands of years. Go way beyond Christianity. The symbol of the cross is the symbol of Shamayim, which is heaven, and earth, Eretz. It's that which is above and that which is below, not meaning that it's out yonder in some kind of a higher dimension. It means it's right here. This is which is above. This is what you below. The heavens and the earth are walked out on the earth plane from the east to the west. So what it is, the symbol of the cross, is just a symbol of bringing God in His merging of Himself to become one with His creativity, His creation, and then begin to be the demonstration of that. That's what the symbol is across. It's not a Christian symbol. I'm sorry. I know that upsets you Christians, but it's just not a Christian symbol. It's just God's picture. So Jehovah is introduced, and then this is the scripture I wanted to read. And then Genesis, I'm trying to finish. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is such a beautiful, it's not about a snake and a woman. It's not. It's not about some snake. It's about the Nachesh. The Nachesh And the nakesh is the energy system that flows from your sexual organ up to your pineal gland. And by, it's just constantly up and down. You can call it your nerve system if you like to. It is. It's your nerve system and how that it becomes alive. And how that there's certain things it has to do to become alive. And so Genesis chapter 3 is all about the function of that. And then only later in the chapter does Eve come into the picture. She's not in the picture prior to that. She comes into the picture at the end of the third chapter. But Genesis chapter 3 is about this, it's about this nachesh, this energy system, and how that this energy system, which is God, begins to work in humanity, i.e. Adam. Alif, that's God, that's number one. Merged, and what we call it, blood. It's the soul aspect of every human being. It's your feminine part. In your feminine part is where God hid his seed, because he knew that's the womb that will birth him. He's hid in your female side. That's why we've perverted the female. We've done so much damage, making a woman lesser than. That's just pure Hebrewism. That's all that is. I want to show you that I haven't talked to you about the scripture that I was wanting to share with you last night. I'm going to. And I'm just going to mention it this time. Because I want to hear what God's saying to Gary, through Gary. And I want Rokas, Carolyn, to come sing for us. And then, is the cooking doing good? Doing great? My baby daughter, come up here, baby doll. This is my coat of many colors. Back when I was in the religious system, I had a huge collection of ties, a huge collection. I picked out some of these ties worth a lot of money. Some of these ties are 30 plus years old. I hope that's not all of them. I don't even have any to marry and bury with.
Oh, I left you some.
Good, okay. That's our... Let me just take this time right now. Let me just take this time, just in this moment. Where are all of our kids? Where's Tracy? She's back there cooking? Okay. I want y'all to stand up. Where's the rest of my...
Christian Malia.
We have 10 grandbabies. Sarah is our oldest. Y'all hear me? If y'all get our CDs, month of CDs, you hear me talk to my grandkids, and I'll tell Rachel something, and so you hear me enter. We kind of, you know, just talk, enter back and forth. And some of them don't like me. Some of them got to where that. Some of them don't want me to talk about them or talk to them. Say, Papaw. Now, when they were little, like Luke and Kip, they're back there. They don't mind it, but they say, Papaw, don't say nothing to me. And I do it anyway. I tell you, I love my family. I love my family. My kids and my sons-in-law. My sons-in-law are just exactly like my sons. Some of my sons-in-law, when they had affairs on my daughters with other women, first person they ever come to talk to was me. Oh yeah. See, we've experienced any and everything y'all ever thought you experienced. We've experienced it 10 or 20 times over again. And that's why they don't want their papa. They don't want their papa to say, well, papa, you just tell everybody. We just tell it like it is.
Right.
You know why? Because we are like it is.
That's right.
Because we're living this thing just like you are. We're not different. I'm proud of my children. I'm proud of my sons-in-laws. I am proud of my grandchildren. And when I can go to their ball games or whatever they do, man, I want to be there. Yeah. I love it. I love them. I mean, they're my life. Hallelujah. I don't know which ones of them will take this flame that burns inside me. I don't know. But I'm going to leave them books. I'm going to leave them books that if they don't pick it up, they'll have those books. And they'll take those books and that flame will burn because this is burning in the earth. It's fire shut up in my bones. And God wants to say things. And our religion and our divisions have hindered what God wants done in the earth. And I'm telling you, it's happening. It's happening. This is our middle daughter, Tracy. This is our oldest daughter, Rochelle. We had Rochelle. Rochelle's the one that said, "Daddy, you're in denial," because I stayed 39 for a long years. And then she turned 40 or 41 or 42. And then she said, "Daddy, you're in denial." I said, "Okay, I'll be 49.
There's Malia over there.
Malia. And then this is
Brian's her husband.
Come up over here, Brian. Brian. And then their dad, Alan, he's in Colorado. Alan's got this wild hair. He wants to move all my oldest ones to Colorado. And that's going to be hard on Papa, but we'll work with it until they get back.
Until they get back.
There's some of them that have do this things that are seem like some repeats of my life. I don't know how that works. You know, I don't know how it, but it does, and it's okay. I remember my mom and grandma. They didn't think I'd make it, but I remember I had really been rowdy for a while, and I got so hungry for God, when Connie and I had a transformation, Danny, God's doing great work in him. And I had this great transformation, and my dad, I guess after a couple of years, Dad, he come and he said, "Lynn," he said, "I'm really concerned about you." He said, "I know people who have gone crazy reading the Bible as much as you're reading it. You need to." He said, "We're glad that you quit drinking and doing drugs, and we're glad that your life has changed, but you need to stop reading the Bible so much." Folks, I was spending 10, 12, 14 hours a day.
Yeah, we like to lost everything.
I wouldn't work. Yeah, I sold the business I had and didn't do anything. I studied. I was so addicted. The way I was with the drugs and the alcohol, man, I couldn't get enough. Couldn't get enough. And so God just began. Dad said, "You just need to quit doing that." Well, I didn't. I told him, I said, "Daddy, I'm happier than I've ever been." I just kept digging and digging, and finally, God woke me up in the night, in the middle of the night, and began to show me a scripture and said, "I've called you." I said, "Okay." Never been a preacher in my family. I don't know any. So the first thing I wanted to do was let my mom know. I went to Mother. Well, of course, I told Connie, she was with me. She said, "I don't want to be no preacher's wife." I went to my mom. I said, "Mama, I said, I really believe God's called me to preach." She said, "I doubt that, son. I got you out of jail too many times." She said, "I know." And just busted my bubble. But she died a couple of years ago, and she recognized that after 28 years, it was the truth. Okay, these are the people I pick on and use, and you'll hear me a lot of times. You'll hear me saying something to Danny, and I'll pick on Danny while I'm preaching because they're just illustrations of all of us as we live life.
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Beautiful.
Thank
y'all.
Okay, let me finish this scripture this scripture is just, I just wanted to make a point, and what my point I'm trying to make is just simply this, is in our misunderstanding of Jehovah, and actually it's not any real way to say that name, YHWH, It's life, death, life, death, life, death. It pulsates within each one of us. But when we can begin to understand that, here is the picture of Jehovah. And I will read you this passage of Scripture. It says, "And the Lord said, Jehovah said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men that, for all the men are dead which sought your life." All the men are dead that sought, that's what Jehovah told him. And then I'm going to skip down just a few verses. "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him," Moses, "and sought to kill him." That's what Jehovah was trying to do to Moses. Set a trap to kill him. And all I know that goes, ding, ding. Jehovah did that. In his, when you put Jehovah in the improper place that Jehovah's designed to be, he becomes a tyrant and a murderer, becomes jealous and becomes angry. We get to adjust that, and we begin to understand that God will revolutionize your life. And you will fall in love not only with God, energy, Elohim, you will fall in love with Jehovah. See, I'm not mad at Jehovah. I'm not putting Jehovah down. I'm putting Jehovah where God put him. To let him be the energy system and the creativity that God put him in my dharma. The soul of my being. The seed. Have you ever noticed that the seed don't grow up and look like it did? When Jehovah comes out of your soul, it won't look like Jehovah. It will be Elohim. It will transform your life. You will enter the path of the great work of transformation. And you will be changed. And in the process of that change, peace will come upon you. And you will find in that peace a liberty that you didn't know. Because that's what God wants to do, is set us free. Amen? Amen.
Brother Kenny, I'm sorry. Listen, last night, when Rogus got up to speak yesterday, I saw three waves of light. I didn't understand what I was seeing. But I saw three waves of light go through my right eye. And I was watching as the waves of light hit this building. And it flowed in. And I was saying, okay, Father, what are you doing? And I saw Rogus yesterday take a rib out. Standing up there. I saw him reach in and take one of his ribs very gently to create a new creation in this place. And it was the feminine. It was the female. And he was birthing up out of himself. Out of himself. When Jesus did what he did, you see, you're revealing the true and the living God. 6 years ago, I thought I was losing my mind. Because God told me these things you're speaking today. No man told me these things. God told me these things. I'm going to betray him, the very God of my soul. And he said, no, he's a demigod. That he was not the true and the living God. You see, and our Father has been lied on and distorted for years and blamed for things.
Yes.
People have been angry at God, been mad at God for killing their kids, or doing, you know, all of this kind of stuff. We're talking about the reconciliation of all things.
Absolutely.
Yes.
When that word comes forth and it divides, you see, there's a function going on here this weekend.
Yes.
Now, it was in November, I was in Rogus's place, and these three ancient beings came to us and began to give instruction that for a long time, I saw a very finely folded robe in the heavens, and it was unfolded. And they said, we have wanted to come, have not been in the earth for many a century, but there is a people now prepared to put on the priesthood, prepared to put on the robe. And as they unfolded this, they told me that the function, the true function of Melchizedek order was being restored in the earth where it had not been here and had not operated for eons. See, this is how, this is what's happening. This is that third covenant we're talking about. That there is finally again a corporate man that has descended into the earth that is constituted in accordance with Elohim and is beginning to walk as manifestation as a corporate man. So this is, I just want to confirm your, that you have confirmed, I told you I need to talk to you because God spoke something to me that you've confirmed to me. Now, I didn't quite get exactly what he was saying to me because I was taking it into the name of Yahweh. But now I see today, you caused me to see and brought clarity to me as to what he was trying to tell me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Yes, amen.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me, you see. Not in Jehovah's ideologies, but into the source of love and creation.
Absolutely.
So there's a very creative force going on here this weekend. Yes. We're doing much more in the waves of light that have come in. See, there were three waves of light that hit this place. We shall never be the same after this weekend, I promise you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Awesome.
Just one syllable comments. You, out of the box, and off the wall.
I've been saying that a long time.